one of the advantages, brethren, of being up here at the rostrum is to looking down. I can look at all your faces. Most of you just get a chance to look at the back of everybody's heads. And one of the advantages, I said, of this is that I can see all your smiling faces. It seems there is a radiance that permeates the Lord's people because they have been acquainted with the Lord. They know His plans and His purposes and rejoice, and it has a definite effect upon the countenance of each of you. And it's a joy to behold. I wish you all had the position that I have at this time to look over your faces. It is our privilege at this hour to have our dear brother Taz Barton serve us once again. Appreciated his service over the years to us in many ways, and his service already at this convention. It's a very interesting subject he's chosen for us. You know, all of us like to get letters, and we appreciate letters so very much when we get them. But when they're endearing letters and something are very close, they're sometimes what we call love letters. Brother Taz has chosen for his subject love letters. I think we can almost guess what it will be about, but we'll let Brother Taz unravel the mystery for us. Brother Taz, may the Lord bless your service to us at this hour, and we pray His blessing on you.
Thank you, Brother Jim Martin. We appreciate the invitation to use this time to point to you a few of the good things of the Heavenly Father's words. Sister Helen, in her testimony, mentioned that we're having a convention in Salem in June. There are some programs over here. Invite all of you. A couple of 100 vacancies out there. We'd be happy to have you help fill. In the Heavenly Father's great love for us, He seemed fit to reveal to us facets of His arrangements for the human family. As Jim mentioned, love letters. Well, we know what a letter is. We get a letter and we use the letter opener and slip the letter open, and we take the message out and we look it over, and we got some love letters from some folks here before we came to Chicago, and we appreciated that. The letter itself isn't important. It's the message that's in the letter. The message is what we look for when we get a letter, don't we? Within the covers of this book is the greatest series of love letters that the human family has ever known. These words were given because the Heavenly Father, in His great love, loves you, and He loves the human family. We'd like to look at a few segments of those love letters this morning as we together consider what the Heavenly Father has done for us. The first love letter, then, that we would like to call your attention relates to types and shadows. We consider the human family. We recognize the human family in a condition that they did not ask to be in, and that they have no way on their own of getting out of. Fallen, sin-ridden, diseased, dying, absolutely and totally unable, absolutely helpless and totally unable to retrieve themselves from this. With all of the technology that the human family has, there's one part of it that's missing. They cannot extend life. They cannot arrange it so one can continue to live in happiness and health and prosperity and all of the things that the human family truly would like to have. But our Heavenly Father, in His great love, has arranged the matter where this can be taken care of. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but may have the willing and the obedient everlasting life. Continuing concerning the matter of types and shadows, an understanding of types and shadows is what enabled the harvest messenger to understand what truly the gist of this master love letter that we call the Bible really is. Many people read the Bible, they get blessings from it, and anyone who is sincere can find matters there that will encourage them and help them. But to truly understand the gist of what this master love letter is about is that which is discerned by the spiritual mind. The natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of the Lord because they are spiritually discerned. You, dear brethren, have that spiritual understanding, and it's a privilege we never want to be careless of. Types and shadows. We'd like to focus particularly on the Passover lamb in this first phase. We just went through the memorial season. We were all blessed in this season. We tried to relive the experiences of the Master. We tried to consider exactly what He did for us. We tried to deepen our appreciation of what the Lord arranged in picturing this Passover lamb and then the reality of it, which takes care of the human family's problems in its times and seasons. The typical lamb was taken in Exodus 12. We won't take time to read those verses. I know you've rehearsed them, you've reread them, and we'll not go into the reading of them, but you remember on the tent of Nisan, each family was to take a lamb, and they were to keep this lamb in to the fifth day. They were to take it in on the 10th, and they were to kill it on the 14th. They were to take the blood of the lamb and put on the doorposts and on the lintels over their door so this would be visible in type to the death angel or to the one destroyer, as the scripture says. They were to roast this lamb. They were to eat this lamb. They were to be prepared for a journey. They were to be ready to be delivered, if you please, from the condition of bondage that they had found themselves in by being in this land of Egypt. The deliverance of a nation is what was desired here. But first, the firstborns had to be taken care of. The firstborns had to be delivered from the death possibility by having this blood over the doorpost and over the lintel. As the death angel passed through the nation of Egypt on this night, and the firstborns of those homes that did not have this blood on the doorposts lost their firstborn in death. Again, beautiful pictures in this love letter the Heavenly Father gave us to help us to understand our responsibilities and how He deals with us and our many privileges in relationship to this. In fine-tuning this matter, some have come to the conclusion that the death angel passed over at midnight of the 15th. We understand the scriptures to say that this 14th was the Lord's Passover. So some are persuaded one way and some are persuaded the other. The important thing being that we understand exactly what it's all about and why it was done and what our part of it is. So even in our little Salem class, we have a difference of opinion. Some of us hold to the 14th as the full Passover. Some like to move into the 15th and tying in the thought of the lamb being killed at 3 in the afternoon of the 14th and then the blood being used at midnight of the 15th. Be that as it may, you may have a persuasion, I'm sure, one way or the other, and it's not, as we understand it, vastly important. The nucleus of the story is what we want to keep clear in our minds. The deliverance of the nation followed. We know all of that story and appreciate what happened there. Antitypically is our interest in the matter. We want to have that clear in our minds. We want to appreciate exactly what the Heavenly Father was doing when He set up that type and arranged for us to learn concerning that information, such a very important part of the relationship that we have to the Heavenly Father. Particularly in Hebrews 10, 1 to 5, and following with 9 to 12, we'd like to call your attention to that as we look at the antitypical side of this. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For would then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But those sacrifices is a remembrance one again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, our Lord, our Redeemer, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. And then looking at the 9th through the 12th, our Lord says, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, or the reality, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes his own sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, the man Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And what a privilege, dear brethren, to see exactly what that means. The Apostle Paul was bringing in the type, the picture, and he was bringing in the reality, showing us exactly how our Lord fulfilled this arrangement and took away sins forever at the time when this is all be taking place in God's due time for the human family. And what a privilege, dear brethren, to see this. And we know how our Lord partook of the Passover, because he too had to fulfill the type. Then afterward he partook of the supper we call the Lord's Supper, and he explained to the apostles and the disciples what was necessary to be done there. And then he told them, do this for a memorial of me. And so we partake of that memorial. We remember. We're trying to again deepen our appreciation by doing this every year, and we study on it and rehearse the matters and try again to learn more and more of it. What a privilege, dear brethren, we have. Of the few of us and the millions of the human family that have no thoughts or hopes or desires or relationship for this, what a privilege to understand this love letter the Heavenly Father has given us. John 15, 12 and 13 has a very significant statement concerning this matter. John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Our Lord speaking here. Greater love hath no man than that he would lay down his life for his friends. Let's consider this matter, particularly that 13th verse, for just a moment. Have you ever thought what that really means? I know you have, but we'd like to maybe give you just a little depth here. Those of us who are parents can appreciate this maybe more. Those of us who are parents, if we would see one of our children in a death-threatening situation, where we could step into that position and relieve that problem and take that death-threatening situation into ourselves, we would do it without a moment's hesitation. We would lay our life on the line. We would give our life in order to help one of our children. This is the kind of love the Heavenly Father has. This didn't come from our hearts. This came from the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father has that kind of love. In effect, he would have given his life. But this is not possible. He's immortal. He could not possibly do this, but he has that kind of love that he would lay down his life for one of his children. But he did the next best thing. He gave this opportunity to his only begotten Son, his first created one, and gave him the opportunity of putting his life on the line. So we say, well, the Lord knew, or the Heavenly Father knew, he was going to live through this. Well, he did. But the Heavenly Father in no sense coerced our Lord's arrangement here as far as guaranteeing that he would live through this experience. Our Lord laid his eternal existence on the line in order to redeem one of the Heavenly Father's children, even the first created Father Adam. Greater love hath no man than that he lay down his life for our friends. What a privilege, dear brethren, to understand this. What a love letter. What a redeemer we have. Let's look at another love letter the Heavenly Father has given us. The matter of a call. This was very ably discussed in the first discourse yesterday, and I know we all appreciated it. An invitation to be a son of God. An invitation not only to come to the level that Adam enjoyed as a son of God, but an invitation to come to that level and lay down that hope and to come up higher. An invitation, if you please, to be a son of God on the spirit level. Not only on the spirit level, but of the absolute nature of immortality that the Heavenly Father had. What an invitation this is. Proverbs 23:26. And we know that story. I'm sure you can quote it without even looking it up. At least you know it if you don't know the citation. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, give me thine heart. Our heart signifies and symbolizes everything we have. All of our hopes, aims, ambitions, desires. It's all centered in our very central theme of our heart. This is the very center of all of our hopes and being. My son, give me thine all, as our Lord Jesus himself did. Romans 8:30. Again, these are texts that were cited yesterday, and I hope you don't mind reviewing them briefly. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, whom he justified, he also glorified, or as the scripture probably should be rendered, he honored them. Yes, what a privilege that there was a predestination of 144,000 positions, not individuals. The Heavenly Father predestined that there would be a class in the Senate with our Lord to administer his blessings. We heard again last night concerning the matter of the Abrahamic covenant. In thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so he predestinated this arrangement, and then he gave the opportunity, the invitation, if you please, to a sufficient number to fill in those positions. We recognize there have been many, many more invited and even had been running for that position that will finally come to that point, but there will be sufficient number to fill in that 144,000 Senate body of the governmental structure of the Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians 1:20. You see your calling, brethren. That's a very significant statement when we really consider the subject matter that's entailed in that particular context. You see your calling, brethren. I can't read my writing here. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. This helps us to recognize in humility where we stand. Not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. The wise, the mighty, the noble don't need anything, they think. They too fall into the final death condition just like the pauper does. But these who have seen a need, these who have felt a drawing through the natural processes, as was expressed yesterday, and have come to the point of desiring to learn more of the Father, and coming through the condition typified by that one of those types and shadows of the tabernacle arrangement, have then had that privilege of laying down their all, giving their heart, if you please, in order to have the hope of the high calling and the privilege of running for the prize that the Heavenly Father has offered. Hebrews 3:1 is another text concerning this matter. Just wants to call a few of these texts to your attention. And you're very familiar with them, but they help to fill in the story concerning this love letter concerning the call. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. What a privilege to be able to consider him, study his life, study what he did, study what we are to do as we walk in his footsteps and try to become just like our Lord. We try to remember, what would we say and do if our Lord was standing alongside us every moment of our life? We don't always remember that, but we have that privilege of his intercession for us that we appreciate. 1 Corinthians 7:20, another text concerning this matter of the love letter concerning the call to the new creation. 1 Corinthians 7:20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Let every man correctly use and keep in mind that high calling that he's been given the privilege of having a share in. Ephesians 4:4, many texts concerning this matter, and those could go on and on, as you well know in your considerations and study. There's one body, one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. We recognize the only calling in this time has been to the privilege of the high calling. There's been no great company calling. This is what some brothers have said was the greatest consolation prize ever offered to those who have not fully lived up to their consecration vows. But that's another story, and we don't want to stress that because we're looking at the hopes we have as a part of this privilege. And Revelation 17:14, again another text concerning this matter, the called, the chosen, are faithful, and the faithful are with him, pictured with our Lord as the King of Kings. John 6:44 again relates to this matter, and this is the preliminary part of the calling. And it's an interesting text because of what one of the words means. No man can come to me, our Lord speaking, except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. This word draw is interesting. We know this is done in the natural processes, but Dr. Strong says this word from 1670 means to drag. To drag. Now that means quite a bit of effort to drag something. And then it's related to number 138, which means to take for oneself, to choose, to prefer. And isn't that beautiful when we think the Heavenly Father drawing us, choosing us, preferring us, bringing us somehow into this relationship in the natural way so we can come to that privilege of having a part of that calling. Personal relationship is the end result of this calling for those who will take the final step. What a privilege, dear brethren, to recognize the privilege of a call extended to so few comparatively of the human family, a beautiful letter, a message of love to you and to others who have had access to this privilege. After we have responded to this call, we come into the relationship with our Heavenly Father. He doesn't leave us alone. He takes care of our interests, all things working together for our good. Guidance and assistance, he renders both of those to us. When we come into this way, our thought should be, similar to what the Apostle Paul had when he was touched on the road to Damascus. Well, he was Saul at that time. And you remember the story, he was stricken with this bright light that shined. He fell prone to the ground, and he was astonished because here was a situation that he had no control over. Saul had been a little bit high-handed, again, in a very zealous sort of a way of doing the best he knew how to serve his God. But here this new thing he was trying to stamp out. Here the Lord had brought something, and this wasn't pleasing to him because this was vastly different than what he had been learning as a part of the Sanhedrin. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul didn't hesitate a moment. He recognized, now here was someone that was far above him, and somehow it came to his mind that this would be the Lord, because he had studied the Old Testament scriptures. He had seen scriptural manifestations of the Lord somehow coming to the human family, and he could immediately recognize this. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The sentiments of all of our hearts when we came to the Lord in consecration. Now, Lord, what do we do? Well, then the Heavenly Father has given us ample information in these love letters concerning our actions, what we should do, how we should conduct ourselves, and how we can follow in the footsteps of our dear Master. Psalms 32 and 8 has a very significant point concerning this matter of guidance and instruction. The Heavenly Father, through the psalmist speaking here, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. I suggest intelligence, knowledge. I will guide thee by mine eye. What a privilege to be guided by the Heavenly Father's direction and his instructions. 2 Timothy 3:16. The scriptures replete with instructions on what and how we should conduct ourselves, as he tells us what is necessary to come off more than conquerors. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. How do we truly, rightly walk in the footsteps of our Lord? We're instructed by all of these love letters that he has given us in his word on how we should conduct ourselves. 2:15, right across the page in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Many facets of that particular instruction are there. Study. We study ourselves. We study our brethren. We study our Lord. We study the truth. We study the Bible. We study the helps that have been given to us. And within the scope of it all, it's for a very special purpose, that we should become a workman that should not and needs not be ashamed, because we want to rightly divide the word of truth. Apply the scriptures where they're applicable. Some are applicable to the Moses and Aaron and Adam and on back, and some are applicable to the future, the ages to come. And then many are applicable to you and me in our walk. So we want to rightly divide those texts and see where they fit. And then it helps to make a complete, concise, sensible story to us that we've had the privilege. And this time, down at this end of the age, when so many facts are open, to really understand what the Father has. 1:7 of Timothy. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Particularly that sound mind. Yes, a sound mind means that you think logically, you think sensibly, you think like the Heavenly Father thinks. Unfortunately for us, in the natural sense, we don't always have sound minds, do we? We don't eat right, we don't do this right, we don't sleep right, we don't do lots of things the way we should, because of our fallen mind, but we try to use a sound mind in trying to keep ourselves in the love of God, trying to walk in the footsteps of our Master. Brother Levi yesterday said that the spirit of fear is one of the most horrible curses on the human family. And the world is full of fear, and every family and every nation and every people wherever are full of fear. Fear suggests that which one does not know, but they can imagine what may happen. Well, and in many cases it's realistic. Many things do happen, but we're not fearing from that standpoint because we recognize that our Heavenly Father has everything under control, and the worst they can do to us is to kill the body. But we do not want them to kill the spirit, kill our hope, kill our desire to walk acceptably to our Father. Matthew 6:19-24. We'll not take time to read all of those texts, but again, they bring some thoughts to our attention concerning the matter of our instruction. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we recognize what's being said here. We're laying up hopes. We're laying up desires. We're trying to develop the fruits and graces of the Spirit to the time when we'll have the opportunity of being in the personal presence of our Lord and our Heavenly Father beyond the veil. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, very pointed instructions to us in following in our Master's footsteps. Guidance and assistance. Two more brief points. The Heavenly Father's care over us is wonderful. Consider the matter of the three Hebrews. This is a beautiful example of what the Heavenly Father does. We won't take time to go into that, but of course it's found in the sixth chapter of Daniel, or Daniel 3:1-27, I'm sorry, where the three Hebrews did not worship that image that Nebuchadnezzar made, and so they were cast into the fire, they were cast into the burning furnace. And lo and behold, Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, and here are three people still walking, but lo and behold, there's a fourth one there. The Son of Man is with them. This impressed Nebuchadnezzar. He brought them forth, and he had the ones who had created this situation taken care of. But he beautifully cared for these, not even the smell of smoke on their clothes, not a hair singed, only divine help. A beautiful example and a beautiful encouragement to us as how the Heavenly Father can help and direct our lives and take care of our needs and our necessities and provide that which is necessary to His furtherance, to the furtherance of our consecration vows. Then Daniel in the lion's den, and that's in the 6th chapter, 1-5, 11-23. Again, a beautiful example of what the Heavenly Father can and has done for some in the Old Testament times, and even more so, dear brethren, for you and me. A wonderful love letter concerning His guidance and assistance to us. Another love letter. Precious promises. Oh, He's given us so many special and precious promises. 2 Peter speaks of some of these promises. 2 Peter 1:1-11. Those words that have gladdened your heart. And they are so, that particular group of verses are so loaded with information on how we can conduct ourselves, how we should conduct ourselves. According to His divine power hath He given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That says a lot. All things. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by the use of these, by studying these, by applying these in your life, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is a corruption in our minds, recognizing that we still are fallen and we're going to die. But this is looking at our hopes. Then He gives us all of those add-tos that are so significant to us. beside this, giving all diligence, and that says a lot, that's not half diligence or a fourth diligence or 80% diligence, but giving all diligence, giving all the effort we have. It'll take every ounce of our being to come off more than conquerors. Giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And you know what each of these points mean, I'm sure, as you've gone through your considerations of them. And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness agape love, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a privilege, dear brethren, to know this. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, what a privilege to recognize that these beautiful promises apply to us, and they give us and help us all that we need to know the Lord and to walk in His ways as far as the promises are concerned. Love letters of special promises. Revelations 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Again, this says, don't be faithful until next week or next month or next year, or you get to be 60 or you're 90 or you're 70. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. A crown of life of the highest order. A crown of life on the divine plane. A crown of life, immortality. What a privilege, dear brethren, to see this. Luke 12:32, a special promise. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father's good pleasure, His desire, exactly what He wants to do for us. He wants to give us that kingdom arrangement, that part of it that we have the privilege of having a part in order to His glory forever. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Can you visualize sitting on the throne with our Lord? I'm sure each one of us, as we try to think of the physically how this would be, probably have some different ideas. We think of the most beautiful thing we've ever thought of and seen, and we can visualize it, how wonderful it must be, but even at best, it's a very imperfect way, and we don't need to worry about it because the Heavenly Father has it all in His own control, and we know it'll be exactly right. But doesn't that encourage you to think about sitting personally on the throne with our Lord right beside the Heavenly Father? And dear brethren, that will be the privilege of 144,000 beings when they make their calling and election sure and are all beyond the veil. And on we could go with precious promises. But how do we know these matters are correct? Can we really believe them? Do we really recognize and believe for sure that these things are true? Well, that's where faith comes in. Faith is a sort of an elusive kind of a word if you try to exactly define it. Hebrews 10:38 says, the just, or the justified, fully justified ones, shall live by faith. Okay, so that brings a very important facet of our Heavenly Father's dealings with us into focus. We live by faith. Faith. Brief definition, you've probably got a better one. A belief in that which we have never seen, we never touched, we've never tasted, we've never had any actual physical experience with it, and yet we believe it's as true as if we were standing right here looking at it, don't we? We visualize all these things that the Heavenly Father has said because we take His words for it. We have helps in understanding it, and it's just the same as if we were looking at it, if we are properly applying ourselves to truly have faith and believe. We believe in that which we've never seen. Hebrews 11 covers that matter very nobly. Hebrews 11 goes into faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, it's the basis for which we recognize that which we know not of from a physical way. By it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered a sacrifice, and it goes on through each of these different ones that we believe will be of that noble class that we call the ancient worthy class, who will be the earthly administrators of the kingdom. But as we look at those texts of these folks, and they weren't all men, some were females, and that's the way it should be. We're all a part of the human family, whatever our gender. Our Heavenly Father has seen fit to give us these words, this particular love letter of faith, so we can understand the trials and difficulties and the almost insurmountable obstacles that these folks lived under back prior to Jesus' day, and yet they overcame. They kept their faith to their last breath. Exactly, dear brethren, what you and I must do. The just shall live by faith. What a wonderful arrangement it is to go through these and study these folks and see exactly what they did in a brief way. And sometimes we can find some enlightenment as we look in the experiences that were recorded back through the Old Testament books. But we see how wonderfully they kept their belief in God, and how they lived that faith, how they lived that faith to the very last breath they had. And then, of course, that most significant statement at the 40th and the 39th, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The only scripture that I know of that absolutely pinpoints the time when the last one will be beyond the veil, because they without us will not be made perfect. So if they are back and they're alive and they're perfect beings, then we know the kingdom in that sense is in full operation. What a privilege, dear brethren, to understand this matter of these folks who were so faithful. By faith they lived. Abraham was a friend of God. James speaks of faith and works. So we don't just fold our hands and sit back and say, I believe in God and I know there's a kingdom coming and I don't have to do anything about it. We have to do something about it. We have to apply that faith in our lives. We have to be as helpful as we can to our brethren. We have to study. We have to work at it in order to become one of His. Faith and works. No, works won't get us there. True, only works. Only the folks in the Old Testament had that. But, of course, the time wasn't open for this. And some say, well, they get out and do all these great things for God, do all the wonderful things that they like to help others to see, and this is fine. We should be doing these things. But we have to have faith with our works. It has to be a mix of faith and works. We believe in the Heavenly Father, and we're trying to cooperate in His cause in every way we can to help our brethren come off more than conquerors and to build each other up on this wonderful, most holy faith. The centurion, Stephen, many evidences of these who were pleasing to the Heavenly Father because they had faith. Of Stephen, it was said, he was a man full of faith. Isn't that a wonderful commendation? He was a man full of faith. Well, we should be full of faith too, dear brethren. Love letters of faith to help us appreciate the Heavenly Father and what He has given us. Another love letter. Prophecies unfolding. Unfolded and unfolding. Knowledge. Matthew 24 and 45, and this text has been referred to from this platform, and you've studied it many times, considered it. Who then as a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season. How important, dear brethren, a part of mine and your relationship to the Heavenly Father is the information that has come to us through the ministration of that wise and faithful servant. We understand he was the finger of the present Lord in opening to us and showing us the various facets of the divine plan and the truths that we understand, as well as the arrangements that he has been made for us to come off more than conquerors. Through his ministrations, we learn about those types and shadows that we've been studying about, talking about. We learned about ransom and restitution. Well, the people who have had the Bible for thousands of years, that is, not one person, of course, no one lives that long, but when they had control of the Word of God, couldn't see those things. As a matter of fact, today, with all of the translations and with all of the helps that are available, most of the people that profess to be teaching the Bible still don't understand those things. You, dear brethren, are unique. You understand what that ransom is. Our Lord giving his life for Adam, one for one, the beautiful economy of God. That's a simple matter, isn't it? And yet, it's so deep that it is not seen except those who have become enlightened through a study of what this divine plan arrangement truly is. Ransom and restitution. The human family, little relationship or care for God. Many of them are atheists. They don't believe that there's anything past this life, or they believe they're going to be some kind of a being that floats around in the air for all eternity, or they believe they're good, they're going to go to heaven, and if they're not, they're going to go to hell. And on, all of the confusing thoughts out there. Dear brethren, you have understood that Acts 3:19-21, that restitution of all things, that restoring, that bringing back to the condition that the human family enjoyed in the first creation, as Adam was created perfect, the opportunity of restoring or restitution to that particular point. A very important part of our faith, because we want to recognize that not just a few folks like us are being considered in God's plans, but he has something for everybody. He has something for the human family. And aren't we thankful for that great love that he's shown us through these wonderful messages that he's given us, these love letters. Permission of evil. What's it about? Why are all the evil things going on? Why do terrible things happen and seemingly there's no justice and there's no any kind of retribution? Permission of evil been open to us because the finger of the Lord pointed to us what God's plans and purposes are. A clear understanding of our Father and His Son. No such thing as Trinity. It's not a Bible word. It's not a Bible principle. A Father and a Son. My Father and I were in harmony. He loved the truth. He appreciated this way. But we weren't one in the sense of the same human being. He was my dad and I was the son. Father and Son. It's a simple matter. And yet, how few people out there that supposedly are studying some phase of the Scriptures have any appreciation of that. Open to us by that wise and faithful servant. The adversary's ways. Sin's penalty, death. The end result of those who refuse any kind of rehabilitative process, second death. Parousia, epiphania, apocalypsis. All of these things have been opened to us because of the ministrations of a wise and faithful servant. What a wonderful love letter the Heavenly Father's given us as we are been enabled to see where we are in the stream of time, times and seasons, chronology, overall, where we are, what's coming. We know that the kingdom is near at hand. We see all of those texts fulfilled that relate to experiences on the panorama of the government and the financial and the ecclesiastical fronts, recognizing now it's near at hand. Brother Levi pointed us to the focus on prophecy, and what a privilege that is to understand that. Times of the Gentiles, the parallels, doubles. Double is a scripture term. It's not Brother Russell's term. It's a term that helped him to understand where we are in the stream of time, helped him to recognize that we were in the end of the age period. Harvests, a Jewish harvest, a gospel harvest. These all came to us, dear brethren, because of that wise and faithful servant who was faithful in all that God gave him, even all of his goods. That is, those things that pertain to the scriptural matters that are necessary to be understood because it's the time for the enlightenment as promised in Daniel. Interesting to look at two harvests, and we don't want to be harping on this. We're not doing that at all. We're not trying to downgrade anyone, or we're just trying to point out some thinking to you, dear brethren, some reasoning on this matter. In the Jewish time, and this is Matthew 3:12 and John 4:35, you're familiar with those texts. Our Lord said, "The harvest is white, and the wheat were to be saved, but the chaff was to be burned with unquenchable fire." Well, that's not a fire that began there that can never be put out, but it meant that the Jewish nation governmental structure had no control over this matter. But this word chaff, and I recall back to my days growing up in the farm country, and I'm sure many of you have had that experience, the chaff was two little leaves sort of that cupped around a grain of wheat. The stalk, or this head of wheat, was maybe so high and may have had 50 or 75 grains in it, and each one of these little, these grains of wheat had a little cup kind of around it, and this was a light kind of a thing. When it was thrashed, these just fell off, and so they just went their way then into the trash or the burning or wherever we wanted to put them. So this was an end of the age picture, because the arrangement down through the Jewish age had not been available for those earlier than our Lord's ministry to have any part in this. And so here's the reason then that the ripening had been done through the experiences and the studies of God's law down to this time. And so all of this was a matter of being right at that particular point. Now that is different then from the Gospel Age period, when the enemy came in and sowed tares. The enemy came in and planted false grain in the field. And so this is a long growing period in the sense of the picture. And we recognize in 1 year the wheat comes up and the weeds come up with it, and in the fall it's all harvested. We know from our country days how that worked out. And so we see it's a down through the age kind of a picture that the Heavenly Father has seen fit to give to us to help us to understand that there was a false planting done by the adversary. Gathering of the wheat in the Jewish harvest meant gathering into a Bible student movement. Our Lord was the head of that movement, and it was gathering the wheat together, but the movement was in the early church to not gather them out in the sense of leaving the other organization and having something separate, but the movement there was to gather these folks together, and then the destruction of the system took place. Our Lord said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." He said this over and over again. We had that call to our attention yesterday. The kingdom that he was pointing to was an incipient spiritual kingdom, but it was to be right here in the earth. The field is the world. This is where the growth of the wheat and the tares was. It's right here in this earth. And it's what's going to be in this earth through the millennial age. It's going to be an earthly kingdom. But it has a spiritual phase, and that's the part we, dear brethren, have a part and a privilege of. Good seed in the field. The enemy sowed tares. And so at the end of this age, there was a gathering into a movement, a Bible student movement, of those wheat, that those numbers of groups of their heads of grains of wheat that were truly his. Let's look just a moment at the 13th of Matthew. I like to look at that concerning this matter. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the kingdom. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. They shall cast into the furnace of fire, there shall be a weighing and gnashing of teeth. Gather together all things that offend and those that do iniquity. A bundling process that was caused of the, not only the scriptures, but that wise and faithful servant. A bundling process was necessary. Bind them in bundles. Bring the wheat into the movement and then eliminate the tares and eliminate the tare system. Coincidental to this was the ending of the Gentile times. This coincided with the end of this 40-year arrangement. And we understand that to be, and we're not embarrassed to say that there's a 40-year harvest on the nominal system. Some don't like this term. It's a special work on the system. Wherever it was, the wheat were gathered into this movement, and then the rest were to be eliminated. They were to be burned. And haven't we been looking at this down through mine and your lives? Few of us are old enough to go back past 19 and 14. Most of us in our years are somewhere down below that. So we see then that these were to be brought together, and the bundling process and the burning process took place, has been taking place before our very eyes. The Gentile governments were the ones that were allied with the Protestant and the papal systems. Together they were allied, and so at the ending of the Gentile times, when the time for repossession by the kingdom was here, why wouldn't there be the same arrangement there, elimination of the system that was connected through government and ecclesiastical works, and the elimination of them as we know it's been going on? The work of completing the church has progressed. We never want to lose sight of that. We're never saying that when we say that there was a harvest work on the system, because we know. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't have spent our time and money to come together and the money to provide all these facilities. So we know that there are still those who are hoping for this kingdom arrangement. We know it's not set up because the ancient weathers aren't back. In the question book, some significant points, and Brother Jim will be through in just a moment here. Question was asked the pastor in October 1914, Dear Brother Russell, is the event of October of this year coming and going, and you should still be in the flesh? Do you think that would be an indication that the Lord had left you out of the high calling class? Well, he said, no, I don't understand that to be the case. But he says, concerning this matter of where we are, he said, I think the same about chronology than I ever thought. I see no place where there is a flaw. I would not know where to put my finger on any item there and say, that is a mistake. I do not know any such place. It all looks to me as it did 30 years ago. So then, nothing could happen in 1914 or any other time that would change my mind with one whit in respect to the great divine plan of the ages. What about it being near the time when the kingdom is to be established? I think so many times that every added indication shows that it is near. He's speaking here in October 14. That I cannot doubt whether the culmination comes in 1914 or 1915 or some other year, it is near even at the doors. When I see from the Bible the record given us as I understand, as we have presented, and you have read that we have been in the harvest ever since 1874, and this is the harvesting of Christendom. In that time, brethren, those who came into the movement largely came from the systems. Now, in today's world, we come in from various places, and probably not very many of us had any connection with that. But in that time, it was a harvesting of the system. And the pastor said this over and over again. Some question these things. We don't want to try to downgrade anyone, but was the nominal system cast off in 1878? Was that truly the time when the Lord said, come out of her, my people? If she was cast off, there's no way that she could still be being dealt with of the Heavenly Father, even though a local organization down on the corner seems to be prospering and their numbers get bigger and so on. That's not a part of their arrangement. They're great social and political organizations. Were the sleeping saints raised in 1878? I think we're all convinced of that. As far as I know, generally all the brethren in our persuasion, group of persuasion, has accepted that point. Did favor begin to return to the Jews in 1878, to the Jewish nation? And again, I assume we all generally feel that way. Those points, dear brethren, are known because of the parallels. Now, if we can accept that as a result of the parallel, why are we concerned?